Father, we sense your presence here, God. We worship you. We glorify you, God. We're grateful. We're grateful. We're grateful, God, for the opportunity to enter into your presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and into your courts with praise, O God. You move by your Holy Spirit in vessels of clay, and you cause us, Father, to look heavenward, Lord, for everything we have need of. Lord, you take our eyes off of our challenges, our adversities. You take our eyes off of our temptations and our failings, Lord. And you once again lift us, Father, up to you, to your throne of grace, that we might, all of us, find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. And this is who you are, God. You're a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of favor, and a God of love. And Father, you're teaching us how to walk in your ways through the Beatitudes. You're revealing to us, Lord, the secret to living an abundant and joyful and victorious life. Father, we know we cannot live these principles out in our own strength. It's impossible. But we know by the power of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us and the life of Christ who is in our heart, you will live this through us as we yield and surrender and depend on you completely. So, Lord, bless us today. Bless your people here in the building. Bless them online, Father. Bless them in the prison, Father. Bless all those, Father, who are tuned in and will find this broadcast maybe later today or this week, God. We're grateful for the technology. We're grateful for the ability, Lord, to reach out to souls. We pray today, God, that you would save souls, Lord. You would redeem people from their sin. And Lord, that you would transform the lives of your people and your church throughout the earth today, that we might be the salt and light that you've called us to be in the midst of a very troubled and challenging world that we're in today. So Lord, we hold up the world as you've said to us, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And later on in that gospel, you said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you that we know who you are and that we can hear your voice. And so, Lord, we seek you today. We look to you as you're the teacher. Teach us your ways, Lord, and empower us to live out what it is we'll learn today from your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, all of you who are here in the building, as well as watching on Grace on YouTube and on Facebook and listening on the radio at graceradio.fm and 100.3 FM. We're very thankful to be able to be together. What's happening in the church coming up next week is a Wednesday night Bible study. You'll be able to fellowship in the Word with different men who are teaching the Word. And also the kids ministry in the fellowship hall is alive and well. And also over there this morning, we're very excited that that has started again. There's also small groups you become available to you to get involved in person as well as Zoom. We have Bible studies on Zoom and prayer meetings on Zoom. So you can get connected by emailing jes@calvarychapelonline.com. So if you want to get more engaged in the ministry and be involved to participate, that's jes@calvarychapelonline.com. So I wanted to give you some testimonies this morning before we get into the Word. As a pastor, I'm always looking for reality in what we're learning and how we live it out. And I'm privy to some wonderful things that occur through you guys at times, because people will get a hold of me and tell me some of the things you've done privately that maybe no one else knows about but Jesus. And so this is part of how we do outreach. This is part of how we do evangelism, by going out into the world and being the hands and feet of Jesus to people who are dealing with adversities. And so we think about what we're learning in the Beatitudes, and Jesus has given us direction on how to live our lives. Not just little sermons where we listen to on Sunday and say, well, that's nice, and then go home and sort of forget about it, but how can we be like Jesus more in our lives? And so someone texts me today, a woman who had lost her husband recently, a few months ago. She can't wait to get back to church. She's being cautious. She's older, and she's concerned about the virus. And she said, the Lord sent an angel up to my house. This is the second time he showed up. The first time when my husband was very ill, we were struggling financially, and the church was doing what we could to help, but it's just not the church. It's all of us individually as well. So this person went up and knocked on the door and gave them a bunch of gift cards that they were just blown away to help them buy food and the necessities of their life. Well, this angel sent up again last week with all this snow, and she says he's shoveling the snow, and then he comes up to my house, and he gives me money. And she said, little did he know, as I was crying out to God that day, I only had 34 cents left in my debit card, and my unemployment was running out. And God, just enough and just in time. And then another person who had come to the church a couple of weeks ago with that bad ice was walking down the hill and slipped and fell and injured her shoulder pretty bad. She couldn't get up. Fortunately, someone was riding by and got her up off the ground and took her home. And she was trying to recover, and she realized it was more serious than what she thought. So she called a couple in the church that had given her their telephone number if she ever needed anything. This is Christianity 101, right? And so the lady calls and says, hey, I fell. I'm going to need to get some x-rays. So this couple goes up and helps. And not only did they help get x-rays, they got her lunch and just loving on her along with some other women in the church. And then I was talking to her on the phone the other night, praying with her, and she said, and then someone sent me a letter, and there was money in it. And she said, it didn't even have a name. It just said, sister, love you, sister in the Lord. That's the Lord, right? And so when you hear these kind of things in a church, it makes you very, very encouraged. This woman says you should be proud of your congregation that the Lord has given you to serve, because they're endeavoring to live out the teachings of the Word of God. And I'm proud in the Lord, not proud in me or anybody else. I'm proud and thankful to what God is doing through your lives. So be encouraged, because this is what spreads the gospel, random acts of kindness and you caring about people and being the hands and feet of Jesus. And so I want to pray to you before I start the word this morning. First of all, pray for us as a church. There's people who are dealing with some illnesses, injuries. The Anderson family texted Cindy this morning getting ready to come to church, and her mother in a nursing home fell, and they think she might have broke her hip, so we're going to hold her up. Hold up Paula, who has the bad shoulder, and others that come into our scope of influence here. Let's just pray for everyone. And then also for the relationships that need to be healed within our own lives and the lives of people in the church and at work and families. And I mean, there's all these crazy relationship issues that the Lord addresses through the Beatitudes. And that the Lord would bring salvation to some today. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then for maturity in our lives as Christians, that's what the Lord desires. Father, we do hold up who are laboring and appropriately throughout the earth. And specifically, Lord, those who are laboring and attending and part of this local church. We do pray for Sheila's mom today that everything's okay. And if it isn't, that she get the help that she needs. We pray for Paula, as I'm sure she's listening today, and that she would know she's loved and people care, and that we're holding her up for a speedy recovery of her own struggles right now. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick and physically afflicted, whether it's cancers or the virus or other issues, Lord, in their bodies. We hold them up together as well, Lord. We pray for those who have lost loved ones during this difficult time of what's happening in the world, Lord, to bind up the broken hearts, Father. We pray for those who are working in their jobs and struggling and trying to be safe and at the same time continually provide for their families. We pray for relationships in the church and in the body and in the lives of one another in life, marriages, and issues that seem to be humanly impossible to come to some kind of resolution, Lord. You specialize in the impossible, and we look to you, the God who does the impossible, because, Lord, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And Lord, we also desire for people to be saved. And Lord, we can't save anyone, but we know your gospel saves. So we trust today that some would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And today they would say, Lord, I want you to save me and be my Lord and forgive me of my sins. And then, Lord, we pray for maturity in our lives as Christians, that we would begin to live out more specifically what it is you're teaching us in these Beatitudes, Lord. We know we can't do this ourselves. So we pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So another exciting thing is happening, and I want to start the sermon with this. Many of you have this or maybe have it laying around in the house. I just want to encourage you, try to read through the Bible in a year, 2 years, however long it takes you. If you didn't start January 1st, don't worry about it. Start March 1st. You know, you'll catch up next March, right? But this is just phenomenal because when you try to do this every day, and some days you'll miss a day, I do, and then you catch up, you know, the next day, and you do a couple readings, but and also every day there's something specific in here that ministers to you personally and also in the relationships you have in your life. And today's reading in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark now, it's talking about impossible situations. And Cindy and I and the other leaders, we counsel, we work, we help, we try to do what we can. And sometimes we're faced with situations that just seem like totally impossible. But we know when we're with people that we're serving and representing a God who specializes in dealing with impossibilities, right? So anyway, impossibilities in today's text and this reading. Jairus, one of the leaders of the synagogue, had influence, had power. His daughter is very sick. So Jairus goes to Jesus and says, hey, my daughter's sick. I need you to come. So Jesus is in the midst of doing a lot of other things. He eventually gets to the house. Everybody thinks she's dead. They're laughing at the situation. And Jesus goes in with the mom and the dad and Peter, James, and John, his closest followers, and performs a miracle. And they're blown away. And she's made well. And after she's made well, he says, by the way, get her something to eat. Our God's a practical God, too. He does healings, but then he wants sustenance. You just don't get healed and never eat again. You got to eat and be physically strong. And then the other one was this woman with this issue of blood that had been afflicted for many, many years. Gone to all the doctors, all the people that she thought might be able to help her. And then she goes and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And when she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, she's made well. And so we're worshiping and studying about a God who is able to do these amazing things in our lives. And many of us have testimonies of what God has done for us personally that we could write a book about. And so when we study these Beatitudes, one of the things that's really important to realize, you cannot live these out. I can't either without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can try, but you'll fail and you'll get discouraged and you'll get burned out. You know, Jesus tells us something very important later on in the gospel in Matthew 11. And I repeat this many times because I need to hear it many times. But he talks about this aspect of coming to me, all you who labor, who work, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So when you're living your life and you're endeavoring to do the will of God, you'll get heavy laden sometimes. You'll be overwhelmed. You'll be burnt out. You'll sense a heaviness in the situations that you're working with and in. And Jesus is telling us to come to him. So when we look at these Beatitudes, I think it's important to be honest and say, Lord, I can't do this stuff. Don't say a prayer, Lord, I promise this week I'm going to try to live all these things out. You're not going to be able to do it. The only way you can do it is through him. He's in you if you're born again, you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He will live this out of you if you get out of the way and let him do it and trust him to do it. So he says, come to him. He says, I'll give you rest. So in other words, he doesn't want you to be stressed, be anxious, be overwhelmed, be depressed, be bummed out, despondent. He wants to show you the path of overcoming life and victory. These teachings in the Beatitude are given to give us the key to joyful, abundant life. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly of heart. This means he's meek, he's humble. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
So this meekness that he's talking about, you know, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the meek. You know, blessed are the meek. And what does that mean, you know? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a little illustration, an example. To be meek means to be gentle and kind, to be empty of all selfishness and earthly ambition. It means, in a word, never to return evil for evil, but always in everything to overcome evil by good. Meekness means to distrust and reject every thought and action of external coercion and violence, which in any case can never produce fruitful, genuine, and lasting results. Meekness is to have the firm and calm conviction that the good is more powerful than the evil, and that the good ultimately is always victorious. Meekness is an unchangeable state of mind which remains the same in honor and dishonor. Meekness is a rock overlooking the sea of irritability which breaks all the waves that dash against it, remaining itself unmoved. Meekness is the buttress of patience, the mother of love, and the foundation of wisdom. For it is said, the Lord will teach the meek his way, Psalm 24:9. It prepares the forgiveness of sins. It is boldness in prayer, an abode of the Holy Spirit. But to whom shall I look, says the Lord? To him who is meek and quiet and trembles at my word, Isaiah 66:2. In meek hearts the Lord finds rest, but a turbulent soul is the seat of the devil. Amen. Good stuff. So let's look in today's teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at three sections today. Jesus forbidding these oaths that we have a tendency to make that we shouldn't make. Going the second mile when people need your help in a way that's beyond normality. And then the big one, how to love your enemies. And I'm sure some of you have some enemies in here, right? If no one has an enemy, I'd like to meet you and tell me how to do that, you know? You're always going to have someone that may be upset with you about something. So let me read these and we'll make some comments. Furthermore, in verse 33, again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Then you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Someone thinks we need to hear that again. That's good, though. You have it on your phone. Play it over and over and over again. You got to hear it a lot of times before we start living it out. So we're looking at the first study that Jesus is speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Swearing falsely. When you were a kid, did you ever say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear upon my mother's grave if she's passed away? I mean, you say all kind of stuff to try to get someone to believe you. And we're not to do that. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were to perform their oaths and their promises. God commanded them to do that. And it was a sign to the Lord of them worshiping him alone. and no other gods around them. They were surrounded by the Gentile gods of idolatry, so they were always tempted to move into a different kind of worship. But in the New Testament, we now have the Lord God himself who wants us to enter into a deeper understanding of this principle in the Old Testament, becoming mature as he himself is in our midst. There is no need to swear by any oath. Now, if you're in court and you need to testify, this is something different. This is an involuntary oath to communicate that you understand the penalties of perjury and lying under oath, okay? So people go in and they say, I swear by Almighty God that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I solemnly, sincerely, and truly declare and affirm that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So sometimes you're in a court situation and the Bible's there and they want you to put your hand on the Bible and say these things. And it's sort of good that that's still happening in courts, right? Because if the Bible's there, there's still hope for what can happen in a courtroom. Whenever they remove the Bible, that's when we need to start worrying, okay? But Jesus, what he's doing in this teaching, he's condemning the hypocrisy and the challenges of the ideas of the people that oaths compensate for untrustworthiness. And Jesus is saying, if you're a righteous person, if he lives in you, and you've been transformed by his life, that you shouldn't have to swear by anything. Because your yes will be yes, and your no will be no. You'll mean what you say, and you'll say what you mean. You don't need to cover it up. And so people don't need to resort to taking oaths whenever they're walking in the light of the Word of God. We're to be the king's sheep, aren't we? His word alone working in our lives should reflect the testimony that we're different than the rest of the world. That we don't have a need to lie or to cover up or a need to justify something that isn't right. We just need to be open and honest about what the problem might be. And then he tells us how to resist evil by doing good in verses 38 and 39. The issue when we look at these teachings here today, sometimes we try to take them literally, and I'll talk a little bit about why you could get in trouble if you do that. Because a lot of these things are symbolic in how your heart responds to something that's happening in your life. And so when he tells us about these things, we have to understand that apart from his work and his Holy Spirit, we can't change the circumstance of anything that's happening as much as we'd like to. It's up to him to work in the situation. It's up to him to work in the hearts of people in order for them to be gracious to us if we're being gracious to them. He uses illustration. You can't make your hair white or black. Well, a lot of us have done that with Grecian formula, right, where we use hair dye to make the gray hair black. But, I mean, it doesn't really make a lot of sense because when your hair is starting to get gray, and I'm not saying not use that stuff, but you know, when it gets gray, I mean, it's all downhill after that, right? But anyway, let your yes be yes, your no be no. But now going the second mile, you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So the law was that if you did something wrong in a certain way, that same wrong legally would be brought back to you. You sow what you reap what you sow. And so when someone is dealing with these kind of issues here, he tells us not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other one also. Now, I don't think there's any one of us in here, if we got slapped, that we would turn our cheek. If we got slapped, we would slap someone back. Or maybe we think about this verse and say, well, maybe I'll wait two times and then I have a right to slap them on the third time. I'll slap them back on the third time. This is not about someone assaulting you or you're in the military or you're dealing with an issue of someone who's out of control. But what he's really wanting us to understand is the issue of the heart. Now, he gives these teachings in the Old Testament because the people, for the most part, weren't born again. Some were, some did believe in the fact that Messiah was going to come. They trusted in God. They followed him. They depended on him. He saved them even in the Old Testament the way he saves us in the New Testament by faith in the Messiah to come and the faith for us in the Messiah who has come. But we resist evil by not performing a greater evil. In the New Testament, we face evil not by putting out equal evil or less evil or even by silence, but to face evil with goodness. lifting us up to the maturity of Jesus. A lesson of love, connecting man to his brother. He tells us, love the Lord our God, the great commandment, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourself. And many times your neighbor will be someone you don't get along with, or someone who's offended you, or someone who's hurt you, or maybe you've offended them and hurt them. It goes both ways. But we're told to love people as we love ourselves. And the relationship issues among people are profound, aren't they? There's not one person in here that hasn't had a struggle in a relationship or presently doesn't have a struggle in a relationship. And so the Lord, believe me, these are the hardest teachings in the Bible to live. Because we don't want to forgive many times. We want to be justified in hating people or never giving them a break. That's just the way we're wired as human beings. And in order to live like Christ, we need a complete revolution and understanding of how to deal with situations that are very, very uncomfortable. And it isn't easy. And you can't do it without the grace of God and the power of God. Now, one teacher mentioned 6 points about how you deal with these kind of situations. Old guy in the early centuries of the church. He said, in the crude man who begins to attack his brother, not dealing with the issue of evil. So there's these people in your life that are crude, that are vulgar, that attack you, and you're in a situation here wanting to know how to deal with evil. And evil can be in any one of us, right? At any given time. We can be evil even as Christians. Simon Peter was an interesting guy, and he was really close to the Lord, and he's challenging the Lord about the crucifixion that he's going to face, and he's saying, oh, that's not going to happen, and you know, he's making these outlandish statements, not listening to what Jesus is saying. So Jesus first tells him about who do people say I am? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father's in heaven. Boy, that's a pretty cool statement, right? Hey, praise God, you know, I'm hearing from God. You know, next minute, Jesus hears him say, well, that's not going to happen to you. He says, get thee behind thee, Satan. So now he's comparing him to the devil, right? He's acting like the devil. He's speaking on behalf of the devil. So we got to be careful on these things because, you know, when people do evil stuff to you, even Christians at times, it astounds you and it shocks you, but it really shouldn't, because any one of us have the potential to respond with evil responses in our lives, and that isn't what the Lord wants us to do. Number two, man should rise above this first level of attacking his brother. It doesn't begin with just the injustice, but if you're attacked by evil, we're to face it with a completely different response that will blow their minds. In other words, with love. Because when people are evil to you, they anticipate you to be evil back to them, right? That's just, you know, the law of sowing and reaping. You know, if someone does this, man, I'm gonna do something even worse to them. I'll get even with them. But in God's kingdom, he wants us to do things completely differently or oppositely. Number three, it's the grade of the law of Moses which rises with the believer above the previous two levels we just discussed. It doesn't permit man to resist evil by doing a greater evil, but it permits him to face evil with an equal level one. But in Jesus' teachings, we can face evil by a lesser reaction or by keeping silent or even by goodness if we're able. And it's hard to keep our mouths shut because we want to say what we feel we need to say to someone and get it out. But the way Jesus is, he chose not to open his mouth many times. He had complete control over his mouth, and we don't. And don't you regret sometimes creating more fire in the opposition by the things you've said, as opposed to if you didn't say anything, you let things cool down a little bit? And these are things we need to learn. We're to face any kind of evil that comes at us with not a greater or equal evil, but lesser. Number five, to face evil with silence, that is to say, not to face it with an intention of evil and not to resist it. This is the one in number six to which our Lord has lifted us to. Facing evil with goodness, regarding the evil person as someone who is sick and needs treatment from the Lord. Needs healing, needs their hearts to be bound up. Someone told me recently the root of depression starts with anger towards someone about something. And then bitterness begins to get into the heart. And then they begin to become depressed and hopeless. And so the doctors want to give us medication to try to deal with the symptom instead of getting to the root. But the root is the heart. All this stuff comes out of the heart. And our hearts need to be purified. They need to be cleansed, right? All the time. Just not once when we get saved, but throughout the circumstances of our lives. Because if we carry this stuff, it's going to cause problems for anybody that's involved with us. Holding this stuff inside isn't healthy. It's good to get it out, talk about it, work it out, and have dialogue with someone who might be reasonable to talk about the issue with you. Now, fire is not extinguished by more fire being added to the fire, right? That just makes things worse. But by water, the living water, in this case, Jesus. His living water puts out the fire of bitterness and anger and hatred. We're called to be salt and light. And so we're called as, you know, first responders in crisis as Christians to bring hope to people and not to bring more difficulty to people. And so we're to be doers of this word and not hearers only. Whenever someone does something and you've been wrong, the way we're supposed to face this harm is in a gentle way. And don't be discouraged when you haven't, because I haven't done this perfectly either. I'm learning to, and I want to learn how to mature in this area of my life to know how to respond to these kind of conflicts. But it's a process, right? So the attitude, by the work of God in our heart, stops you and me from bringing further injustice to someone who has been unjust to us. It also creates in us a feeling of regret whenever we haven't done it the way God wants us to do it. Whenever you respond like Jesus, though, people and your enemies and all those who have, whatever they've done against you, they do sort of stand there amazed because they're like, this isn't like how I know that person, or this isn't how they normally act. They normally are vindictive, and I can get into a good argument and then be justified where I think they're an idiot, you know. But, you know, whenever you respond like Jesus, it causes them to look internally into themselves. And in time, perhaps they might repent about what they've done to you. And what happens is whenever you act like Jesus, people begin to want to bond to you. And all the more, they not only want to forgive you, but take it and not your friends, because they don't know too many people on the earth that actually can take it and not throw it back out again. They begin to honor you instead of being hostile and enemies as they were before. And boy, how beautiful it is when there's reconciliation that occurs in a relationship with a husband and wife, or parents and kids, or brothers and sisters in a church, or people you work with, or neighbors, or whatever. I mean, there's nothing like whenever you sing that song, "It is well with my soul." The only way it can be well with your soul is when it's well with everybody that's in your life, right? And we're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so this is a beautiful insight that the Lord gives us through these teachings. Now, he talks about the right cheek and then turning, getting slapped on the left side. This is facing evil with goodness. This is what he's saying. It's not like, bang, okay, I turn over here, bang, keep doing that, you know. It's this idea of understanding that the right cheek signifies spiritual honor. If someone ill-treats us, to break down our Christian life and our testimony by doing something very hard and harsh and hurtful to us, then in love, we're supposed to offer the left cheek, In other words, this is the materialistic, temporary insight we have in this life of, I don't deserve this, this is wrong, I'm hurt, you know, we're just thinking about ourselves, you know, and so we're our pride and our self-righteousness is in the way. Who are they to say this? Who are they to think that? Who are they to act this way toward me, you know? And without any kind of love of enemies, without us having this capability by the Spirit of God to love enemies, this is impossible, what this teaching is revealing to us. And so I'm so thankful for the mistakes I've made in my life and the adversities I've had and the troubles I've had with people in my life. Because if I didn't have any of that, how would I ever have a chance to apply this, right? So we have all these opportunities in our lives of these things that have gone south, right? To think about it today and say, Lord, how do I begin to try to make some of these things right? Show me how to do this, Lord. We got the raw material right in our lives, right? To work these things out and to live these things out. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. The testimony has to be always for the glory of God. Because if we just act like our fallen nature wants us to act, then there's no influence of Jesus being real. And the world looks at that and they say, these people are a bunch of hypocrites. They're talking about love all the time. And all they want to do is hate each other and talk about each other and slander each other. It breaks the ability down to communicate the gospel effectively. So we can take, by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, the insult outwardly and hopefully still be able to understand how the Lord wants to teach us how to love our enemy inwardly. It's all about the heart. The Pharisees were real good on the outside of making sure everything looked good and religious and righteous, but the Lord is deepening all these teachings and saying, okay, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, because they were really on top of things outwardly, he's saying the way we exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees is to live the life inwardly, right? To have this stuff happening inside. Jesus in John 18:23 says, he gave his entire body to be crucified by his enemies to save all of us. You know, he's like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he did. And it wasn't just a cheek. It was every part of his body. It was annihilated on that cross. So if I've spoken evil or bear witness to the evil, Jesus is saying, but if well, why do you strike me? The intention and the purpose of you hitting me. And so he's our example. How do we do this stuff with relationships? Learn of Jesus. Someone in the men's study, we were studying on pride yesterday, and the teacher did a great job getting the conversation going. Not one of us in the table said, oh, pride, I don't have an issue with that. I'm not proud, you know. Every one of us said, I wish I could stop being proud. You know, why does it, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, the guy said, and this ugly pride still comes up. Well, think about, and we encourage one another, because think about the times that pride came up. You never saw it as pride. You saw it as justification. You're right. And now you see it as something that's ugly because the Holy Spirit convicts you. And if you can recognize it when it comes up, that's victory, right? Because you don't have to respond and let it control you. You can say, Lord, that's a wrong attitude. I repent of that. I don't want to act that way. And the Lord will give you the grace to not have to struggle with what pride will do. Because pride is the root of everything that goes bad. And the thing that the Lord hates the most is a proud heart. So God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so we can come before him and say, Lord, I'm wrong. And I need you to change me and help me, so that my pride doesn't get in the way and fracture my relationships with others. And then he talks about this testimony of, you know, going the second mile. And he's talking about this, you know, we're taking the tunic, your garment, and then you're supposed to give them your cloak. Or if someone wants to sue you, you know, they got this agenda to sue you, so what are you going to do? Let them have your cloak also. Just make it easy. And the tunic was something they wore, sleeveless gown kind of thing. It went to the knees, and the cloak covered them up. And the Lord's just saying, you know, none of this stuff's worth the broken relationship, give to them what they ask of you. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away. So this idea of going the other mile, the Roman soldiers had this ability to work with, control the Jews. So they got all this military equipment to carry. They got to go from point A to point B. They're in this city they don't want to be in. They're hired soldiers. They certainly don't have a love for the Jews. You know, the stinking Jews, why do I have to be around them? They're just really prejudiced people. So anyway, they could come on behind you and you're going to work or living your life doing what you got to do. And they touch your shoulder with their sword. And as soon as they do that, you turn around and you know what you got to do. You got to carry their stuff, their military equipment, and take it a mile. That was your responsibility. And Jesus is saying here, just don't take it and grudgingly go the 1 mile, but go with them too. So can you imagine that? The soldier that's being abusive or disrespectful or condescending, you're humbly carrying this and asking the Lord to help you, and you're thinking, I'm going to tell him about Jesus on the second mile, because first of all, he's not going to believe I'm going to be willing to carry this another mile. He figured I'm just going to throw it down and I'm done. I did it. I'll see you. But you're going to say, hey, can I carry this another mile for you? And the soldier's going to look, well, why would you do that? Well, let me tell you why, because of Jesus. And then that soldier begins to have his heart softened in a way that couldn't be softened other than living this kind of way out. It's an opportunity to sacrifice your will for the sake of others, to proclaim Jesus, to bear one another's burdens so that they can be saved, they can be restored, they can be delivered from something, a burden they cannot carry by themselves. Many of you know what this means. You're called into circumstances in life and situations where whether you're on the phone all night or you're at someone's house while they're grieving or you're listening to their troubles and their struggles and you're trying to minister to them and you're looking at your watch because you've got things you got to do and places you got to go, but you're willing to just forget about all that and stay with that person until you sort of help them get stable a little bit where they begin to have some hope. And that's going the extra mile. Jesus went the extra mile for us, didn't he? And he continually goes the extra mile for us. So we're for his, the privilege we have to go the extra mile. It shouldn't be an effort, shouldn't be a burden, shouldn't be a sacrifice, should be a privilege to go the extra mile for one another. And then as we begin to conclude and move toward the end, loving the enemies, this is the big hard one. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's easy to do, right? Love people you love and hate people you hate. I like that. I can do that very easily, can't you? But he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Oh, man, how do we do this? Bless those who curse you. You got to be kidding me. Do good to those who hate you. Why would I do that? I don't even want to be around those people, do you? And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So the law permitted in the Old Testament, because of the hardness of the people's hearts, to enforce the love to close one's desire to hate, basically, permitting them to face hostility with an equal one, like a tolerance. My enemy, I'm not going to maybe do anything worse to them. I'll just basically put up with them. I'll tolerate them, but I'm certainly not going to love them, let alone pray for them. Then Jesus, he speaks through Moses in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. He says, if you see a donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So in other words, you're walking by, you see this enemy, he fell, the donkey's on top of him somehow, you just ignore it, you're thinking, man, he's getting what he deserves, you know. But the Lord stops you and your conscience, and I got to go over and help this guy. So even in the Old Testament, it was depicted that we should help those who don't like us. And so the believers were in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, and teachings of Jesus, they were just beginning in their relationship with with God. And many of us, I feel I'm just beginning in a lot of these things. I don't know about you. I mean, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. When you look at these kind of teachings, I'm beginning to learn how to do this in my own life. And I want to be able to do it by his power, because I can't do it myself. In the Old Testament, they were certainly not ready or able to discern between the sinner and the sin. This is why God permitted them to kill the Gentiles surrounding them as a symbol of killing sin. It was also an issue of the Jews falling into worshiping the idols of the Gentiles surrounding them. So the Old Testament has a completely different cultural environment than what we're personally living in right now. So as born-again believers, we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus commands us to love all people, even our enemies. This is where the rubber meets the road. You know, here we are as a test, so to speak, for God, Calvary Chapel. We can be Bible knowledge scholars. We can know and memorize the verses. We can understand everything. But the church will have no influence in the community, in the culture, in your own personal families, beyond your sphere of influence, if we do not do what it is here or are willing to do what Jesus commands us here. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, Jesus commands us, to love all people, even our enemies, to be kind to those who hate us and persecute us. In this way, we represent Jesus, who did this for us, didn't he? Jesus wants our love to be made mature and to live like him. So we have an opportunity to live this out. There's not one person in this building today that doesn't have this opportunity to try to work this relationship out. Even if you can do nothing else right now, I'm not going to do anything good or helpful, but at least you can pray. So start praying for the person you don't like, or the person who's offended you, or the person who hurt you. You'll find over a period of time, when you pray, at first it's hard, like, oh, I hate that prayer, I don't want to. The Lord understands. He's smiling, hey, trust me, do this, this will work. How can it work? I can't explain it. Just do it, and it'll work. Pray for your enemies. So you start praying for them, and all of a sudden, day one, boy, that was hard. Day two, I don't know, I'm really looking forward about doing it again. Day three comes, and you're like, you're starting to get into the routine. Day four, day five, all of a sudden, your anger, your angst, your whatever is inside, you're being delivered from it. Christ is lifting it from you. And then the power of the Holy Spirit can begin to work in the relationship. And he says, you know, my love is upon the world. You know, the sun, the beautiful sun rises on the evil and on the good. Everybody gets the benefit of that. You know, the rain to nurture the flocks and the herds and the crops. It falls on lost people and it falls on saved people. For if you and I only love those who love us, what reward have you? That's easy to do. Even the tax collectors, he said, do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? It's easy to love people that love you. But people that don't like you, that takes a work of the Holy Spirit. Do not even the tax collectors do so. So then he completes this teaching in verse 38. He says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he's not saying without sin, you're perfect and you don't sin anymore. What he's saying is, it's from the Greek word that means complete. And in Acts it tells us in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, meaning mature in him, perfect in him. The word maturity correlates with this idea of perfection, not human perfection without sin, but we're growing in the grace and we begin to respond in ways that give us the ability to not be sinful and ungodly. And so in these Beatitudes, Jesus is teaching us, and he's implanting in my heart and yours, in our minds and our lives, how do we live out this faith he's teaching us? How to love our enemies and how to develop friendships that are rooted in the love of God, how to have healthier families, how to have good working relationships with coworkers, and how to get along with one another in the church. It's easy to get mad at someone about someone and leave a church. That's, people do that every day. Most of you are here because you left another church, right? That's the truth. And some of you are saved here and you're organic, and I'd rather have 100 new believers than 100 bitter people coming from somewhere else, you know? But the good news is, if you are bitter from somewhere else, I pray somehow we stop being bitter and end the bitterness and start new, right? Start new where we're at now. The day is the first day of the rest of our lives, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us, and be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. So the glory of God is manifest, and we were worshiping glory to God earlier. Oh, we want to praise you, God. It's easy to do that in song and worship because our emotions are stirred, and that's a good thing. But it's hard to get God the glory when he says, I want you to go help that person who hates your guts. That's when he really gets the glory, because that only can be done by the Spirit of God. And he says, this is important, in verse 48, that this is part of what his will is for us. And verse 45 says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So everything you and I are living out is intended by God through his Spirit, that people could look at you and me and say, he is a son and she is a daughter, a kid of the kingdom. When we have evil within us, it's not good. It makes us enemies to one another. We're to be zealous to do good and to love without expecting anything in return. You do these things, don't say, Lord, I did this, now you owe me something, or they owe me something. No, you do it without expecting anything in return. And we're created to enjoy, as a worship team comes forward, God's fatherhood in us. We are to carry his image in us wherever we go. He desires to bless us and to be partakers of his divine nature, as it says in Peter, to be like him, and that Christ would be fully formed in us. And no guilt trips here. I'm not going to say, well, let's come up to the altar and make a promise to God you're going to do this week. You're not supposed to make an oath, right? Trust the Holy Spirit to do it. And say, God, just be honest, I can't do these teachings. And he's cool with that. He knows you can't. And say, I want you to work on my heart and do this in and through me. That's grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're so gracious to us. And Lord, every one of us here today, we look at these things and we say, these are impossible. And they are. With us, our salvation is impossible apart from your grace and what you've done. You told us in John 15 that without you, we can do nothing. And yet we still try to do so many things in our own strength, and we fail. We have no victory. But Lord, when we look to you, as Paul taught us, forget the things which are behind. And we have trouble with that, all of us. Guilt and struggle, and I wish I would have done this. I could have done this differently. But we can't change anything that happened in the past unless you work in the heart of the person and the other person to bring them through something that happened in the past. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen too often in life. So, Lord, we have to look to you to help us and to show us how you're going to do this in us and through us. As a church, we cry out to you this morning and say, Lord, have your way in our hearts. Change us, transform us, so that we can be seen as being sons and daughters of you, the Most High God. That you would get glory from our lives and how we endeavor to live our lives out, trusting you and, Lord, allowing you to show yourself through us to others. I'm so thankful today, Lord, that you didn't say, Clark, I expect you to have this all together tomorrow and make it happen. You know I can't. But, Lord, I am thankful that you can teach me and teach us that you want to do this in us and through us. I pray, Lord, there'd be testimonies ahead in the days, weeks, months, years ahead. We can talk about what God has done.
restoring and reconciling relationships. Lord, giving us love for one another, giving us the ability to forgive as you've forgiven us. All the things you've shown us, Lord, we want to be like you, and we're thankful that's your will for us. So, Lord, bless your people, encourage them, build them up, strengthen them to keep their eyes on you and to follow you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.